What is God's plan for employing a wide variety of skills and talents in the work of His kingdom? Hello, I'm Alden Thompson, your host for our Good Word presentations this quarter on the overall theme of making friends for God. We are still in coronavirus mode, so this is another monologue by the host and study guide author. I hope that we can return to the three-part dialogue as soon as possible. As we begin, let us pray. Lord, we are grateful for your good word. Bless us today as we consider its meaning and application to our lives. In the name of Jesus, amen. Let's address our leading question. What is God's plan for employing a wide variety of skills and talents in the work of His kingdom? Not all of us have the same talents and capabilities. And even when our talents are similar to someone else's, they are not likely to be developed to the same extent. In that connection, Paul gives wise counsel when commenting on the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, competing against one another, envying one another. Question: how do we develop diverse talents without envying each other? Paul's first letter to the Corinthians can give us some helpful insights. In the first chapter, he documents the divisions in the church, noting how they were choosing up sides behind their favorite preachers, Peter, Paul, or Apollos. This troubled Paul deeply. In fact, Paul's improving memory inserts a touch of humor into this otherwise very serious letter. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10 and following. Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there are quarrels among you, brothers and sisters. What I mean is that each of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ. Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its power. What Paul really wanted to say was, I'm glad I didn't baptize a single one of you. But then his memory began to improve. His point is clear. His supporting evidence was just not as tidy as he wanted it to be. But Paul unfolds the essence of his argument in chapter 3 when he compares his gifts with those of Apollos. 1 Corinthians 3, 5-9. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants, through whom you came to believe, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. The one who plants and the one who waters have a common purpose, and each will receive wages according to the labor of each. For we are God's servants, working together. You are God's field, God's building. In other words, Paul was the frontline evangelist, Apollos was more pastoral. Thus Paul planted, Apollos watered, but it was God who gave the increase. Their gifts were different, but they could work together. He goes on to add another metaphor to the agricultural one, a building. Then in 1 Corinthians 12, he develops the body metaphor. In short, whether agriculture or building or body, all the metaphors point to a unity in diversity. When applied to the church, it sounds like this, 1 Corinthians 12. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discernment of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit who allots to each one individually, just as the Spirit chooses. Using the body as his primary metaphor, he bluntly states, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. And at the end of the chapter, he again lists the variety of gifts which God has placed in the church. 1 Corinthians 12, 27-31. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed to the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then deeds of power, then gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But strive for the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. The last line, of course, leads directly into 1 Corinthians 13. Paul's celebration of the greatest gift of all love. This first letter of Paul to the Corinthians is full of wild tensions. That can actually be an encouragement to us, for in our day, whenever we fall short about looking good before our upscale friends, when we build attractive new buildings that are properly representative, we are likely to be disappointed, even depressed, by the sporadic scandals, the inevitable antics of human beings who are members of the church. We cry out, oh, that our church could always look nice so that nice people would want to belong. That's when it's particularly helpful to turn to Scripture and remind ourselves that God's people seldom have had their act together for more than a few minutes at a time. Dip your finger into Scripture anywhere and ask the question, how are God's people doing? Whether from Old Testament or New, the answer is likely to be grim. Yet, discovering that all God's people have their troubles, even the ones we thought were perfect, can actually be encouraging. I still vividly remember an occasion in the School of Theology when one of our senior colleagues, whom we all admired, was not just late for a departmental appointment, he plumb forgot. He was never late. Students were not late to his classes, nor did they turn in late papers. On time was always the word. I think the rest of us were a bit startled at our almost unrestrained glee when he slipped. The proof was in. He was a human, just like the rest of us. It was not an angry, so there, I told you so kind of reaction, rather a certain sense of relief that swept over us, bonding us closer to a colleague we had long revered. When I leaf through the Psalms, I discover a record of unrelenting trouble, and I wonder why we remembered why we memorized only the nice things when we were kids. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Psalm 91. The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him and delivereth them. Psalm 34. But just as prominent in the Psalms, if not more so, is the solemn cry, thou didst leave me in the lurch, Lord. Why did we not memorize more words like these? Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief. Yea, my soul and my belly, for my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity and my bones are consumed. Psalm 31. Or from another psalm, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? From the words of my roaring, O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. That was not just Jesus' prayer on the cross. It was the prayer of a real, live, struggling saint in the Old Testament. To be sure, the psalmists almost always move on to faith, but they do spend a chunk of time talking about their trouble. And isn't that more typical of our lives? Think of the people close to you, your family and friends. Think of this past week, this past month, this past year. Do you not see more than enough pain, sorrow, and uncertainty and discouragement? Given this seething cauldron of a world in which we find ourselves, the church is God's gift to us, a community where we may find help, healing, and understanding. Yet is it not curious that this healing community is the source of so much strife? But if our community is a troubled one, God has given us the story of other troubled communities from which we can learn. One of the most instructive for us, I believe, is the one we have been looking at in this lesson, the church at Corinth. Drawing its membership from people with a very checkered background, the Corinthian church was checkered still. Paul reminded the saints that not many of them had been wise, powerful, or of noble birth when God called to them. He ticks off a list of violent offenders against God and the human race, adding, "And this is what some of you need to be." But he goes on to be, "That's what some of you used to be." But he goes on to say, "You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." Washed and sanctified? Not completely. Judging by Paul's correspondence, the Corinthian believers were still struggling with just about every category of sin known to humankind. Perhaps most depressing was the fact that they were choosing up sides behind their favorite preachers. And that's where the diversity of gifts described in 1 Corinthians can be so helpful. We don't all have to be alike. Indeed, our differences complement each other, as suggested in 1 Corinthians, especially chapters 3 and 12, as we have already noted. Now, a question. Can we grow our gifts? The official study guide cites the parable of the talents in Matthew 25 as a good model for growing our gifts. Even though the original parable dealt with money, not with spiritual gifts, the application to personal and spiritual gifts is only a small step away. The five-talent person and the two-talent person were both equally commended by the master. The only worker who was condemned was the one who did nothing but bury his talent in the earth. Note how the master equally commended the five and the two-talent people when he summoned his servants for accounting. Then the one who received the five talents came forward, bringing five talents more, saying, "Master, you handed over to me five talents. See, I have made five talents more." His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one with the two talents also came forward, saying, "Master, you handed over to me two talents. See, I have made two more talents." His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Then the one talent man came forward and admitted that he simply had buried his talent in the earth. The master was irate and sent him off to an unhappy fate. Yes, we can grow our talents. Our only danger lies in burying them. Our time is up. I want to thank Rick Baskett, who has moved into a kind of program engineer for us. He helped us put the pieces together. And a grateful thank you to each of you for listening in. For the good word, I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.